Well, open your Bibles this evening to the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 5. We'll be looking at verse 5 down through the second verse of chapter 2. And I will tell you right off the bat, I'm really not going to get much to chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. They are a part of the outline that we are showing you this evening here at the end of chapter 1. But I'm going to reserve most of the discussion of those two verses until next Sunday evening. But we are going to be talking about walking in the light from these verses here in 1 John chapter 1. We're going to be talking about fellowship with God. Koinonia is the Greek term, a fellowship, a communion, a sharing together. Fellowship is oneness and communion with our Creator. What possibly could be greater? Greater in happiness, greater in contentment, greater in peace than being at peace with our Maker. Knowing that our Maker, our Creator, who made us and who will hold us accountable someday for the way that we live, knowing that we are at peace with Him, that He is happy with us, not that we are perfect, but that He is happy with us for the attempts that we make to worship Him. Imagine the blessedness of Adam and Eve in fellowship with God. Think about that fellowship with God, which Adam and Eve had in the beginning before sin entered into the world. There's an interesting Chinese word, a Chinese character. And this character at the top is made up of the four pieces that you see below. The one on the left is Shandi, God. The second line at the top of that character is the symbol for one. The box in the middle of the right-hand character is man. And the box with the cross in it on the bottom part of the right-hand part of the character is the word for garden. God, one man in the garden. And we use this to show that the Chinese, that here this symbol pictures the story from the very beginning of time. The meaning of this symbol is happiness or blessedness. What greater happiness or blessedness could there be than with one man in the garden with God? That's what was in the beginning. One man, and then He made woman to add to that one man. But man and woman in the garden, no sin in the world, all the blessings that they could possibly ask for, all there in complete and perfect fellowship with God. And that is the blessedness, and that is the happiness, and that is the fellowship that we will have someday, all of us who are able to enter into that heavenly home. And so peace with God, blessings with God. John writes this book, we said last week. In John chapter 5, verse 13, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that ye may know that you have eternal life." And so John writes for the purpose that we may know that we have eternal life. Think of that. Talk about peace and happiness and contentment, knowing that we are in fellowship with God, knowing that we have eternal life, knowing that if I died tonight, that when I wake up, I would be in the presence of Almighty God. John not only gives assurance, John writes that we might have that assurance. John writes, as we said, that we might know that we have eternal life. But as we read this book, we also see and understand that he not only gives assurance to his right readers, but he also deals with false teachers and false concepts. Because of the fact that if his readers, if the Christians were to believe the false concepts, they would lose that fellowship. John does not just write just because he doesn't like someone, because he's had a personality conflict with some teacher somewhere. John doesn't write out of envy or jealousy. John writes because of the fact that he knows the acceptance of these false things will lead to not eternal life, but eternal separation, eternal death, separation from God. And so he writes about these false teachers and these false concepts. He calls them antichrists, those who said Jesus did not come in the flesh, those who taught that it was all right to sin, those who said it was permissible to hate your brothers and sisters. And so there are several things said in this book that he says about the false teachers or their false teachings, which remind us and help us to see those things which God was not pleased with and how that we can continue to have fellowship with him. Let's notice some things just as far as the overall picture of these verses. We'll see in verse 5 that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And then in verses 6 through the second verse of chapter 2, we have here what I would just call keys to having or maintaining fellowship with God and with his son Jesus. And those can be summarized as us walking in the light, humbly confessing our sins when we fail and when we fall, and recognizing that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so that's basically the outline that we'll be looking at this evening. Let's notice, before we look at it in more detail, the structure of this section, these verses of Scripture. And maybe it'd be good for us to read it first. Let's read it. I didn't do that. So let's read. It's just a few verses, 1:5 through 2:2. And then we'll come back and look at the structure, kind of be looking for the structure, see if you can discover the structure, how it's structured, how it's put together as we are reading. Verse 5, and this is the message which we heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And so notice the structure of this section. First of all, I believe that verse 5 is a transition, really, between the introduction. We saw the introduction in the first four verses. And then we're going to see some things that he says about having fellowship with God. But verse 5 seems to be a transition between those two sections. So verse 5 serves as a transition between the first four verses and what's following. The purpose of the transition, if they are to have fellowship with God, this comes from Dan King's commentary on the book of John, the epistles of John. If they are to have fellowship with God, they must come to know the character of him who has called them into fellowship with himself. And so if we are to have fellowship with God, if we are to be in a sharing relationship with our God, we need to come to know something about his character. And we will see throughout this book things about his character. The first thing that is stated is in this verse, in verse 5, when it says, this is what we announce to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Later we'll talk about that God is love. We might say those are the two basic foundation things that John talks about in this book. God is light, and God is love. Both are important for us to understand as we're going to maintain our fellowship with him. And so God is light, verse 5, and in him there is no darkness at all. More about that in a moment. And so he is light. It doesn't say that God is a light, or God is like a light, or God shines like a light. He says God, that's his nature. God is light. God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. He is perfection. He is holiness. He is purity. He is love. He is wisdom. He is knowledge. He is all everything. God is light. Now notice the structure of verses 6 through the beginning of chapter 2. The king says again, Dan says, and John sets forth three pairs of claims and counterclaims. What he simply means by that, notice these verses 6 and 7, 8 and 9, and then verse 10. And he says the same thing three times. In verse 6 he says, if we say, so verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, etc. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, etc. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And so three times he makes this statement, if we say. And so each of these sections begins by if we say, but is then followed by a counterclaim, a counterstatement. But if this, or if this, and so he says in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. And then in verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we confess our sins, it doesn't have the but there, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. Then in verse 10, the third one, the claim, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And then in verses 1 and 2, if any man sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So in each one, there's a statement, and then there is a counter to him. And so there are the three. If we say we have no fellowship, if we say we have not sinned, if we say we have no sin, if we say we have not sinned. And so we'll see those three in our lesson. Okay, back to the transition for just a moment before we go to the other three statements. The transition of verse 5 is God is light. God is light. I think we understand, or at least we begin to understand. I don't know that we fully understand. I know that I don't fully understand. But the Bible says that God is light. For hundreds, thousands of years, this concept of light and darkness have been used by various ones in the world, human beings, in different shapes and forms or whatever of their religions, to talk about light and darkness being good and evil. Light and darkness are often symbolizes good and evil, or wisdom and foolishness, or knowledge and ignorance. So notice these passages from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? God is my light. He shows us the way. He is purity. He is holiness. He is my light. Jesus refers to himself in John 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the light of the world. And of course, Jesus calls upon us in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount to be lights. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Don't hide your light underneath a lamp, but put it on the lampstand, though it will be shown unto all that are in the house. So don't hide it under a bushel. Don't hide it under a covering of some kind. Let your light be shine forth and be seen in the world. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, Paul writes about God, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. And so he refers to him as he who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light. We see these kind of figures over and over again in Scripture, like with Moses, who was not allowed to see God's face, but saw the back of him, and how that God put him in the cleft of the rock, and how in brightness he passed. And so we see these figures of God's glory and God's brightness and God's light over and over again in Scripture. James 1 verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So again, we see this is not a new figure. John doesn't give us something new that had not been thought about before. Yet, of course, by the inspiration of the Spirit, talks about how that God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. James says in James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. There is no darkness in God. There is no sin in God. There is no evil in God. God cannot be tempted with evil, James says, and he himself does not tempt anyone. God is light, and in him is no evil, no darkness. God and darkness, God and evil, do not mix. Just as oil and water do not mix, light and darkness are opposites. God and evil do not go together. Sometimes we say opposites attract. In the case of magnets, or maybe even in marriage, that may be true. We talk about opposites attract. It did in our case. My wife is vivacious and outgoing and bubbly and all those things, and I'm dull and unimpressive, and we attract. Okay, opposites attract, and maybe that's the case in your marriage. I don't know. Opposites attract, but that's not the case with God. God is not attracted to sin, and sin is not attracted to God. In this case, opposites do not attract. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. There is no darkness at all. God has nothing to do with evil. Never can, never will. Now, after making that statement there in verse 5, and so there's the transition and the foundation, as Brother Dan King points out. He begins with this foundation. He has talked in the first four verses about John's witness of seeing the Son of God and knowing the Son of God and the importance of hearing their message if they're going to have fellowship with the Son of God. And then he begins the body of his epistle by saying, God is light. There's the foundation statement. God is light. Now, the Gnostics may not believe that. And the Gnostics have taught many things. And we'll talk about some of those as we go on through. But his basic fundamental statement is that God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. He said, this is the message which we heard from him and announced to you. Here is that message. But here's these three if we say statements. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If you claim, as the Gnostics did, to have fellowship with God and yet walk in sin, walk in darkness, John says we lie and do not practice the truth. John was known, or is commonly known, as the apostle of love, and his gospel, the gospel of love, and his epistles as the epistles of love, because he talks about love so often. But John says some pretty harsh things. Harsh in the sense of straightforward and impossible to misunderstand. He makes it very clear. He says if we say we have fellowship with him, if we say we have communion with him, if we say that we have association with him, we're one with him, and yet we lie, we walk in darkness, we're liars. We lie and do not the truth. You cannot walk in darkness, opposed to what the Gnostics said, that, you know, we talked in the lesson and we introduced this, that they made the point that, well, the soul and the body are different, and the soul is so pure and holy that it doesn't really matter what you do in the body, the soul is still pure and holy. And John is saying, you cannot have fellowship with God. You cannot claim that your soul is pure and holy and still in fellowship with God and walk in darkness and walk in sin. That's not the way it is. And so if you say that, if you walk in darkness, then you lie and do not practice the truth. And so we cannot walk in darkness and have fellowship with God. There are those in the world today who thinks they can walk, who think they can walk in darkness and still have fellowship with God. There are groups like the, you know all the acronyms, standing for the gay rights movement. The gays and the lesbians and the bisexuals and the transgenders and whatever all those letters mean. And I was looking at some material this week and they were talking about the fact that we need to reinterpret what the Bible says. Because the Bible really doesn't condemn homosexuality. The reason that the Bible appears to condemn homosexuality, because these things were a part of paganism, or these things were condemned because of abuse. But loving relationship between two men or two women, or whatever kind of relationship you want to have, as long as there is love between the individuals, then God doesn't condemn it. Well, it's just darkness. It's just not true. The Bible clearly condemns it. They're putting all kind of statements there that are just not in accordance with the Word of God. And so this is just one example in our modern world of those who would choose to walk in darkness but claim to have fellowship with God. John says if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You can't walk in darkness and still claim to have fellowship with God. The Bible teaches another example very clearly about divorce and remarriage. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 9, Jesus taught about divorce and remarriage. And the man who puts away his wife except for fornication and marries another commits adultery. Jesus said that. You put away your wife or your husband for any other reason besides unfaithfulness on their part and you marry someone else, you are guilty of adultery. You cannot live in sin. You cannot live in sin and still claim to have fellowship with God. You cannot oppose His teachings and live in opposition to His teachings, in contradiction to His teachings, and still have fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, he'll say later, and we'll talk more about in another lesson, he that doeth sin is of the devil. When we sin, when we walk in darkness, we are not of God. We are of the devil. So if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth, John says. But the counter statement here is in verse 7, if we say that we have fellowship and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But, the counter statement, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Three things about verse 7 we need to understand. First of all, walking in the light is a pattern of life. John is not saying that we have to live perfect. He's not saying that we have to live perfectly to be in fellowship with God. He says if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses from all sins. We know that He is not expecting perfectionism because in verse 8 and 10. In verse 8, He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceived ourselves. John not saying we can live without sin. And He says again in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And so John makes it very clear in this book that he's not saying that we're going to live perfectly and without sin. Well, if we cannot live perfectly without sin, how can we have fellowship with God who is in the light? When number two, he says, when we walk in the light of God, we not only have fellowship with deity, but with one another. And so if I'm walking in the light, I have fellowship with God, and my fellowship with God, and if you're walking in the light, you have fellowship with God, then we have fellowship with one another. The only way that the two of us can be in fellowship spiritually, truly be in fellowship spiritually, is if you're walking in the light, you're in fellowship with God, and I'm in fellowship with God. That fellowship sometimes has been described as up and down between me and God. And so if you're in fellowship with God, you have this relationship, you're right with God, you have been forgiven, you're walking in the light, you're not perfect, but you're humbly seeking Him, and He's forgiving you as you confess your sins to Him, as you maintain that relationship with Him, and as I maintain that relationship with Him, and Steve maintains that relationship, and we just go around, well, all of us who are, then we can have fellowship on this level. The fact that we are all having fellowship with God allows us to have fellowship with one another. So if we walk in the light of God, we not only have fellowship with Him, but with one another. True fellowship together depends upon both of us walking in the light of God. If I'm in the light and you're in the light, then we're having fellowship together. Fellowship. If my grandson plays Little League Baseball and your grandson plays Little League Baseball and they're on the same team, we have something in common. We share in something. We have something in common together. If I am in the Lions Club and you are in the Lions Club, then we share in being Lions. We share in being members of the Lions Club and pulling our money together to do whatever the Lions Club does. That's fellowship. That's the basic idea of fellowship. If you're in fellowship with God and I'm in fellowship with God, they're in fellowship with one another. We have a sharing relationship. That's what the church is. The church is a sharing relationship. We share in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, other churches have fellowship together. Churches that do not follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Churches that do not follow the gospel of Christ. They may have a fellowship on this level because they have communion together in some way, but they don't have the true fellowship because they're not in fellowship with God. If they have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, if they are not truly children of God, they may have a relationship on this level like we have with the Lions Club or like that we have with Little League Baseball, but that's not fellowship with God because they're not walking in the light of God. You see what I mean? True spiritual fellowship begins with fellowship with God. That's the foundation of it. That's where it starts. If I'm in fellowship with God and you're in fellowship with God, then we are truly in fellowship with one another in the truest spiritual sense. Thirdly, in this verse 7, as we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sins. Now, that's not unconditional. Again, we'll see in the verse to follow. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. But the statement here in verse 7 just simply reminds us, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What a blessing it is for God's people who walk with Him. This verse is not teaching automatic cleansing. Sins are just not automatically and unconditionally removed by God as they happen. What I mean by that is some brethren have falsely taught that if you're a good, faithful Christian and you're walking in the light, when you do something wrong, God just automatically cleanses you without confession, without repentance, without prayer. Because you are a child of God, that is just taken away. And so you sin. You get angry at work and you lose your temper and you sin and you get angry with someone and show your anger, and it's clear that you're an angry person and you have sinned in your anger. Or you look at someone's new sports car and you're envious of that, and God knows your heart. But because you're a faithful Christian and you're always going to church, God just forgives that immediately and it's not held against you. That's not what He's teaching. Some have even gone to the point of saying that if you're a faithful Christian and you are tempted by your neighbor's wife and you are committing fornication with her and you you have a heart attack and you die in her arms, you're still going to be saved because you're a faithful child of God. Don't plan on it, folks. Don't plan on that. That's not what John is teaching. What's John teaching? John is teaching that if we're walking in the light and we're seeking him, then part of that is the fact that in that fellowship, we have the right to come to our Father in prayer. We have a right to the blood of Jesus Christ. And he'll say in a couple verses later that if we confess our sins, we're faithful. There's the condition. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. And so it's not automatic cleansing. But verse 9 tells us how this happens. If we confess our sins, as we said, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The second "if we say" statement is in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves and the truth is not in us. Some Gnostics claim to be above sin. They claim that they had attained to a state of spiritual maturity and enlightenment to where they were above sin. Or they claim that the sins of the flesh did not affect their souls. Many today do not believe in the existence of sin. This is kind of a different point, but I threw it in here. There are many in the world who don't believe in sin. If you talk to them about sin, they would just laugh at you. Oh, there's mistakes. There's maybe a breaking of the law, but there's not a sin. They don't really believe in God. Or if they believe in God, they don't really believe in an idea of sin. That's an old, outdated concept. But John talks about sin. The apostles talked about sin. That is still a biblical concept that we need to understand. The Christian does not live without sin. Somehow that got off the bottom there, and I don't know what it says. We should be seeking to put away sin. Number three statement. If we say, the third "if we say" statement, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And the counter statement to that is in verses 1 and 2 in chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. Remember that? We talked about that in our introductory lesson. John writes that you may not sin. That's his desire for us. Perfectionism? No, he knows we're not going to be perfect. But he wants us not to sin. What does John mean, that you may not sin? Is he saying that you may not ever sin? And nope, that's not what he's saying. What's he saying? I'm writing to you that you may not, and we'll talk about the form of the verbs in another lesson, but he does this throughout the book, several places. I'm writing to these things that you may not practice sin. You may not continue in sin, a continuous action of sin. Are we going to sin from time to time? Yes, we are. Are we to live in sin, like just living? No, we're not to live that way. And so the Bible teaches us we are not to do that. The book of Romans chapter 8 talks about that. Coming out of the world, coming out of a constant action of sin in our lives. In Romans 6, I meant to say. Here in John, 1 John 2, my little children, I'm writing these things that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. We'll talk more about this. This is where we're going to begin next Sunday evening. Talk more about this important statement about Jesus being our propitiation and how this fits into the assurance that we can have as we are his children. Summary tonight, get your songbooks out. Steve's going to lead us in number 146. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. Fellowship with God is dependent upon walking in the light. Walking in the light is not walking perfectly, but it is a pattern of life. Humbly striving to live righteously before God, keeping his commandments, loving the brethren, as he will talk about in this book, and confessing my sins when I stumble and fall. God is light. God is light. He is perfection. He is purity. He is holiness. He is love. And he desires for us to have fellowship with him. And we can have fellowship with him. Not because we're perfect, as he is perfect. but because he has provided a means where my sins can be forgiven through the blood of his son who was given for us. He is the propitiation for our sins, as we will talk more about next Sunday evening. If you're not a child of God and you need to be a child of God and you realize what you need to do to be a child of God, to have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism, and you have studied that and you have understood that and you know of your need this evening to obey him, we encourage you to do that. Or if your life has not been right, we all sin, we all make mistakes. But it may be that some of your mistakes are public in nature and you just feel like you want the prayers of this congregation for us to pray with you and for you, to be an encouragement to you tonight. If you're in need in any way that we can help, please let that be known while we stand and while we sing.